you stand for the reading of God's word? Colossians 1, 13 through 20. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You may be seated.
And thank you, Miss Diane. Well, good morning once again. Please stay with me in Colossians chapter 1. If you do not have a copy of the scriptures with you, it will be on the screen as needed. And every church has problems, right? Every church has problems. When we read through the scriptures, it's interesting. You can define these churches by their problems, right? You can say, well, you know, the church in Ephesus was called the dead church. It had a problem with loving each other. The church in Corinth, that was the crazy church, right? They were doing all sorts of things we wouldn't consider very Christ-like. The church in Galatia had doctrinal teaching problems. They had legalism. Everything was added to the gospel. And so they made the gospel something it was not. The church in Philippi had a different sort of reputation. It had the reputation of loving one another. Hopefully we're a lot like the Philippians, amen? I hope so. The church in Colossae was no different. We talked about how they also had a reputation and they had problems. And they had a reputation of loving each other, but they also had a major problem that was consuming them and tearing them down and causing not so much division within the church, though there was some of that, but really putting a barrier between themselves and God. And it wasn't a barrier that God created. It was a barrier that they were creating amongst themselves. And that barrier is and was fear. They had a lot of fear in the church. And we talked about last time, 2 weeks ago, how we don't think of fear as a sin, do we? When we list our sins, we usually list things that really irk us, things we really don't like. We don't think of that as a sin, but fear often cripples us from doing and thinking and believing what we ought to do, think, and believe. Fear is what keeps us from our full potential in Christ a lot of times. And so we discovered that this church community in Colossae, the Colossian church, had a great fear of the spiritual world. That these believers were questioning the power of God. And out of this fear, some in the church were mixing in pagan worship. They are mixing in not just worship of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, but they are mixing in, you know, let's throw some Zeus in here. Let's throw some of Mars in here. Let's throw a little bit of Baal worship in here. Let's throw a little ancestral worship in here. Because we wouldn't want to offend the other powers, the other beings, the other quote-unquote gods. They were scared. And so they weren't doing this out of a lack of devotion to Christ, but they were scared that Christ was not supreme, that Christ was not sovereign, that Christ lacked in some way, and that these powers were important. They had to cover their bases. So the Apostle Paul reminded both the Colossians and we here today that Jesus is our Lord, according to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. assuring us and assuring the church back then of Christ's power, his rule, his authority over all the spiritual forces of evil. And not only these abstract forces in the spiritual world, not only them does God have authority, but also in the physical realm as well, Christ has all authority. To that we say?
Amen.
Amen. Now, last week I got you out of here around 3 o'clock. Of course, we did start at 2. So, I'm not going to lie to you, this is a dense piece of scripture today. I'm going to try to sum it up the best I can. But if you're looking for what we in Bible college call a Christological section of scripture, we've hit a gold mine today. And I want to take time to make sure that we understand what we are reading. I really want to take a little time with that today. You'll be out of here before 3. You'll even be out of here before 2, I promise. But I want to take some time with this today, because if we don't understand these passages of scripture, we're not going to understand the rest of Colossians. This is do or die time, folks. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, starting in verse 15, we come to one of the most informationally packed poems. I need you to stretch that part of your brain that contains theology and philosophy and just stretch it wide open. And we're going to read, starting in verse 15, that where Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives us the reason that Jesus has the authority he has. The reason that Jesus is above every physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever AL thing you want to put on there, financial thing in the universe. Why he is above and supreme over all. It says that he, this is verse 15, this is Jesus we're referring to, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And be prepared to pause a whole lot today. We're just going to pause all over the place as we break. And our first stop in verse 15 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What Paul is saying is that when the disciples saw Jesus, or when we read the words of Jesus in the scripture, they are from God. He is God in relationship to humanity. Jesus is God meeting us in the flesh. The invisible God who created and sustains the universe is understood in Jesus. Do you have that? Because this is where people go all sorts of off the deep ends. And they make him an angel. They make him a really good guy. They make him a prophet. No. Colossians is telling us, the rest of the Bible is telling us, when the disciples met Jesus, they met the man who created the whole universe in human flesh. But then Jesus is called something very odd. I always read this when I was younger. I said, why is he called this? Very odd. He is called the firstborn of all creation. Not a phrase we would tend to associate with God, right? It's not something that would first come to mind. It's an odd phrase to us, isn't it? How can God be firstborn? I want to really deal with this today. And I want to take a moment to make sure that we are not confused again over one of the most important teachings within Christianity. That Jesus is not a created being, but he is in fact the creator incarnate. And the best way to explain this is by an example. How many of you here are from Maine? Raise your hand. Okay, it's about half. How many, keep your hands up, praise God. How many of you here are from northern New England? So, Maine, New Hampshire, Vermont, a few more of you. How many of you are from New England now? I can put my hands up finally. All right, we're at like 3/4, we're at about 80%. Okay, put your hands down. All right, we'll pray for the rest of you. Just kidding. So this came out last year. USA Today published an article that 80% of you will understand. 50 New England words and phrases the rest of us probably don't get.
That's wicked good.
That's wicked good. Wicked was in there. Yeah. Wicked awesome.
Wicked good.
I was just talking to Stan today, and we were talking about, because we both have connections to Rhode Island, that we miss clam cakes. And if you order clam cakes anywhere else in this country, they give you this flat piece of,
I don't know. It's not clam cakes. It's gross.
Right? We want Rhode Island clam cakes, don't we? Right? But you don't understand that. That Nancy understands that. Unless you've been to Point Judith. Right? You don't understand that. Right? Hey, but here's 50 things that we're going to understand, and we can laugh about the rest of the country that they don't understand. And I noticed a few of these. Some people say we're going to bang it out. We're going to bang it out. What does that mean? We're going to get it done, right? I need to book it. Got to hurry. We got to hurry. We're going to book in it. And here's one I didn't recognize. A swamp donkey. It's a moose. I didn't know that one. See, I'm getting used to things up here. And what's really funny is you say these things across the country, people look at you funny. My first time was taking a class in St. Paul, Minnesota, and I said something. I'm not going to repeat it because any of my friends in St. Paul will think I'm swearing at them. I said something, and they all looked at me. And I'm like, okay, do I have something going on over here? And they said, I said, what did I say? And they said, well, that means something else. Where from? And I said, oh, okay, well, I won't use that before you anymore. I'll tell you later if you really want to know, but I won't say it on thing. It's not bad to us. You go down south, apparently it's a very bad thing. But I noticed something about these 50 words. They often come out of function of an object. These words and phrases come out of function of the object. Many of us say when we go to the grocery store, we use a carriage. Who uses a carriage? A couple of us use a carriage. What is it actually called? A cart, a shopping cart. But the nickname is due to the function. Both carry things. When we call a tow truck, we call a wrecker. We don't call a wrecker, we call a wrecker, right? A wrecker. We don't need no consonants, right? Call a wrecker. Because it's a tow truck that picks up after car wrecks. Here's my favorite one. I learned and I assimilated 10 years ago. I'm a flatlander. Right? My function, I came from a place that doesn't have many hills. You know the highest point in Rhode Island is the city dump? I'm lying, it's like the third highest point, but it really is. It really is. The Johnston Dump, third highest point in the state. I'm a flatlander, right? Now, okay, we're having some fun here. Why am I telling you all of this stuff, right? Because sometimes the Bible uses terms that are commonplace for the time they're from, but they're very odd to us. The word firstborn we think of as meaning the first child born in a family. Now, it can have that meaning sometimes. But when Jesus is called firstborn, it doesn't have to do with the order in the family unit, but his function as our Savior. The firstborn in the ancient Hebrew word meant the one who gets the greatest inheritance. It really meant the primary heir, the head of the family, the leader. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is called our elder brother, right? Now, I know I don't have any brothers, but he's called my elder brother. We are called joint heirs, meaning that we are adopted as sons and daughters of God to receive an inheritance as such, but even still, Christ being God made in the flesh is the true heir. The primary heir, the firstborn. It all belongs to him. That's what is meant by firstborn there. It all belongs to him. He owns it, and he deserves it all. Verse 16. For by him, here's the reason, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities or even carriages and shopping carts. All things were created through him and for him. He's not only the creator, he is the possessor of, because he is the heir, the firstborn. You with me? Okay, just keep expanding that part of your brain right there. All right? It belongs to him, but he shares it with us. He owns it and he deserves it, but he shares it with us. For by him all things are created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let's pause again. Verses 16 and 17 declare to us that the firstborn does not mean created, but the uncreated ruler that inherits everything. Because he's the creator of everything. He binds everything, holds everything together. But there is an implicit question here. We solve one problem, we come across another one. If he is the creator and the sustainer of all, why would he need to inherit all things? Think about that for a minute. Why would he need to have all things? Why does he simply own everything outright? Probably the better way of asking the question is, what has happened that has changed the relationship God in Christ has with his creation? And our answer is that the pinnacle of creation, his representatives, the caretakers, the highest beings of creation, have rebelled, have claimed it as their own. Humans have demanded moral independence and the right to do as they please. We call this the fall of humanity into sin. So this decision of humanity to sin, to defy God, has created a barrier between God's love for us and the necessity to deal with sin. We call that word justice. We like justice when justice is given to somebody else, right? We don't like justice so much when it's applied to us. Reconciliation is what Jesus wants between God and humanity, but it must pass through justice. Verse 18 shows us how God deals with the problem. And he, this is Jesus again, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Interesting second usage of that. That in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Now, we see the second usage of the word firstborn. All right? Just a little more theology. We're going to get there. We're going to get there, guys. The second usage, this final usage, that Jesus is the first human, the firstborn from the dead. He is the first human to rise from the dead and never die again. He lives again forever, purchasing the rights to humanity from death on the cross. He paid for us to be justified and redeemed, so that not only has he the right as creator over us, but twice the right as the redeemer over all. And so the Apostle Paul lays out this brilliant doctrinal poem on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And we can all take a deep breath. Okay. So Colossians is stretching everybody's brain. That's a good thing. He's making us have more and better theology. But I want to sum up everything we just learned and then talk about why this matters to us. So, number one, it'll be on the screen right here. Jesse's just that good. Jesus the Christ is the creator God in human flesh. Number two, he is also called the firstborn to signify his function as the heir and head of the church, inheriting all things because A, he's the creator to begin with, and B, he was the first to rise eternally from the dead in his mission to redeem us. And number three, if one and two are true, then we as Christ followers will jointly inherit from God as well. And that is good news. Now, before we go on and talk about what this inheritance is, because that's where we're going today, I'll remind you again, this is being written to a church full of what?
Fear.
Full of fear. This isn't a church known for its love, maybe a little bit, but this isn't a church known for its depravity like the Corinthians, or a church known for its It's doctrinal issues like the Galatians. This is a church known for fear. And let me tell you, the biggest fear that any of us will face is not the IRS, right? It's not even the spiritual realm, right? It's not your angry boss you come to work with. The biggest fear that everyone will face, whether you face it now or you face it later, is the fear of death. I come across people who are on the cusp of that, and when they don't know the Lord, I have never seen somebody not full of fear. I've been a believer my whole life, and I'd be lying to you if there wasn't something in the back of my mind that liked to creep in just once in a while and said, hey, you're on a time schedule here, right? There's an invisible clock over your head ticking down, right? And if we're all honest with ourselves, you know, even the best of us who say, I can't wait to get to heaven, none of us really want to make that journey, do we? Right? We all want to go up.
Unless we go in our sleep.
Still, though, my point is, if we're all honest with ourselves, there's always that little bit in there. Just a little bit. And every time we talk to Jesus, maybe it gets a little bit smaller, but it's always a little bit in there. And for the Corinthian church, which is pretty much scared of their own shadow, the Colossian church, they are very much filled with the fear, the present reality of death. So Paul doesn't want to just assure them that Christ is only over our fears, but that Christ Jesus has a particular authority over our destinies. That Christ's power goes past our fear of what is present in this world, but Christ's power is over our fear, even of death. That he came to reconcile and make peace for us, to share an inheritance with us, as 21 and 23 say, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he, this is Jesus, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach, meaning that he has conquered death for us to cleanse us. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, became minister. He is therefore firstborn of a new creation, the firstborn that removes the power of death over life and now presents us as holy and blameless, meaning able to receive eternal life. This is the function he takes under firstborn. He unlocks the door to second life. He unlocks the door to the reality that when you face physical death, you then will face the reality of eternal life with him. According to verse 5, we have a hope laid for us up in heaven. Verse 12, we are qualified to share in the inheritance as children of light. In verse 27, we have a hope of glory. You know what glory is? What's glory, guys? Yeah, it's the radiance of God spread through us. The radiance of God is the power of God within us. When we think about the glory of the sun, we're talking about the light that's shooting from it, right? Right? It has an effect on us. He's giving us this inheritance by his power, his glory. All of these things are possible and interrelated because of the work of Christ, which means for us that we don't need to fear, not even death. That's some pretty good news. We don't need to fear, not even death. For life has been bestowed on the believer even after facing physical death because of Jesus' supremacy. Being the firstborn of the dead, defeating it and offering us not simply heaven to return, but inheritance of a resurrection. That means not only do we get to go to heaven, but we even have our bodies restored to us. That everything that makes you, you, everything that makes me, the good stuff, not the bad stuff. There's a lot of stuff he's going to be getting rid of in me. The good stuff, that gets restored to you. And not even that you're going to be kind of like Casper the Friendly Ghost floating out in the universe with a halo somewhere. No, you get the physicality even of this life restored to you in the resurrection without any of the pain and any of the death and any of the sickness. Praise God. Right? Any of the, what happens when you get older stuff. It's all perfected in Christ because he is the firstborn of the dead. I get a resurrection like his. A few years back, I was driving through Wyndham. And suddenly, I bet this has happened to you, there were like five or six cars in front of me that just came to a stop completely. Right? I just woke you up there. I'll keep clapping. Right? Just stop. And you throw your brakes on and you, okay, what was that? And I looked out the window. I was looking to see, you know, what's going on ahead of me. I didn't see anything. I was looking for road work. I was looking for something that was slowing us down. I couldn't see nothing. Couldn't see anything. And this continued for a minute or so. And all of a sudden, things picked up. But there was this section of the street that was covered with snow, which is not abnormal for around here, except it hadn't snowed for a few days and the rest of the road was fine. But there was these horizontal lines of snow right in front of me. I didn't know what that was. So I go over those lines. And then I see people pulling off to the side of the road and running out of their cars. And they're getting their phones out and they're running towards my car. And I go, what is going on here? And then they run past my car and they run behind me. And I keep going. And of course, you probably know what was going on. I finally figured it out. It wasn't too bright that day. That I look behind me and up on a hill, through that little snowy area, up on a hill into some trees, there was a wreck that had just happened. I must have somehow missed it. Just happened. Car went off the road, crossed into oncoming traffic, up a hill into some trees. And I don't know how they were. It looked bad. I don't know if they were okay or if they weren't. But what I do know is that whoever was driving that day was not expecting that to happen, were they? They were not expecting a life or death accident that day. Each of us, every one of us here, has had a day like that, and we'll have more days like that. And we may escape it, and we may escape it, and we may escape it. We'll have another and another until we find that our time on the earth has come to an end, and we will be separated from this body. As believers, as followers of Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, we are offered an inheritance, not just heaven, but again, a hope for a resurrection, something to soothe our fears, but something that outside of Christ, there's unknown. There's a fearful unknown. But we who have Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15:42, says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. Verse 51, behold, I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But look at verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to go. And I don't want to go in a car wreck. But I have the hope. I have the assurance that when God chooses to take me home, whether it's today or in 10 years or in 60 years, I don't know, I can praise God who gives me victory in Jesus Christ. That this perishable, fraught with problem, mortal body will be remade. That we have a hope, an inheritance, with Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here is that what can break down and falter and grow sick, what is perishable, is changed and shall be redeemed. That the sinful nature and its effects of death are removed. Our redemption and resurrection is secure in God because Jesus died and became the first raised from the dead. He unlocked that door. He defeated death and its power. No one likes death, but we also do not need to fear it because Christ is over all, even over death itself. 1 Peter 1, 3-9, blessed be God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you do not see him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with, is that glory word again, obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is a living hope, knowing that our salvation, our home, our lives are secure in Christ Jesus. That gives us not just hope after death, but a hope that causes us to live without fear of what will happen, like many live in, knowing that the pain and the separation for believers is temporary, that we shall be restored in a way that is better than we were before. We will not be less than we are now, but we'll be remade whole and greater for his glory. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. Because he rose, we who trust him will rise. We need not fear, not even death, for Christ is over all, even over death. And that last line in verse 23 tells us, if indeed we continue, faith stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you have heard. Let me end very quickly with two quick stories. I was sitting, I sit with a lot of people that are pretty close to the time they're going to be taken home, time of death. I remember sitting with one older gentleman who had become very frail over the years, very sick. Slowly he was fading. And the time had come, I had gotten a call from the family, and I was sitting with him once again. And he was there, and we just started talking. And the conversation had become more and more about how he was not simply waiting, not simply patiently waiting, that he had actually become impatient. That he was hoping it would happen faster. That he had lived this full life, that he had lived this life unto the Lord, and there was this strange comfort he had, knowing that this would come to an end and something greater would happen. And living this full life, trusting in Christ Jesus, he said, you know, the biggest regret I've had was that I wasted so much time. I wasted so much time on things on this earth that didn't really matter. He said, that's the only thing I really regret. He said, I can't wait to go home. And I had all these mixed feelings. I was a little younger back then. And of course, you all say, you still are. Not as young as I used to be, let me tell you. But I felt like I was having more of a problem with this than he was. I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh, it's okay. And he's like, no, it's okay. You know, we kind of flipped it around. I'm like, don't worry, the Lord is with you. He's like, he's with you too. Don't worry, buddy. Right? You're going to be okay. He's like, when you do my funeral, don't worry. Don't cry too much. I'm like, okay. You know, it was this weird catharsis where he was like comforting me by the time he was done. Because he understood it. He got it. He realized. He stopped pretending this wasn't coming. And he embraced the hope he had in Christ. Well, I'm not saying death is good or fun or nothing like that. I mean, you get those weird people who get up here and go, hey, praise God, he's, you know. No, death is a horrible thing. But praise God. Yeah. Not that he died, but that he lives. Amen. Not that he had to face death. That's awful. And for the family, that's awful. But that we'll see him again. That's what he told me. His last few words were, yeah, I am going to see you again, Phil. You're going to be okay. Now, on the other hand, I went in to visit another gentleman. This is at the previous church I was at. It was over at Fatima Hospital. And he wasn't doing well at all. I went to see him. I didn't know him. He was the second cousin, twice removed from somebody in the church. I did a lot of those. Can you visit my, you know, relative? And I went in, and this muscular man, this you know, tatted up and down, I mean, you know, biker gang guy. The only way I can describe him, I have no idea if he wrote or not, but he's tears. Like, hey, I'm Phil, and so-and-so sent me in to see. They didn't even know who so-and-so was, and I'm like, well, they're your second cousin twice removed. You know, by marriage, I don't know. They sent me in, I'm here, don't hurt me. But the guy is crying, and he's 60s, maybe early 70s. I mean, he was in good shape, though. And stage 4 cancer, and they gave him months, weeks, just they didn't give him much time. And he's there, and he's in tears, and I go, hey, I'm Phil, and I'm a pastor. And, you know, I start talking to him, and he's like, I don't know the Lord. Okay. Well, we're just cutting right through. That's great. And, you know when they say you led somebody to the Lord? That's the biggest. That never happens, right? The Lord's the one that does all the work. This guy led himself to the Lord, and I was just sitting there nodding. I felt like one of those little, really cool things in the, you know, little bobblehead dolls. And he's like, I need the Lord, don't I? Yes, you do. Yep. Right? I'm going to go to hell if I don't receive. Yes, you are. My mom was praying for me. She told me. Yes, she did. But he had such fear. And then the Holy Spirit entered that room, and I did too. I don't know what I was doing there, but the Holy Spirit entered that room, and he used me just to confirm what he had already shown this guy. And by the time I left, you could see the fear leave this man's eyes, the fear leave him. And when I left, he said, can you come back and see me? I said, sure, this was an easy one, yeah. And he said, am I all right with God? I said, if you are trusting that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you realize you're a sinner in need of him to save you, to redeem you, and you believe he's done that, and you confess these sins, you're okay. You know? You're okay. And he had such a peace he didn't have before. The fear was conquered. Not because he was a strong man, because he was a man who understood he needed Jesus Christ. I came a week later. I missed him by maybe minutes. And I came in, and of course the family has no idea who I am, and the second cousin twice removed wasn't there. And everyone's breaking down. He had passed minutes. Hours. I don't know. I had called. He was still alive when I drove in. And from the church to the hospital is only about 20 minutes. So I came in, and I felt for the family. I didn't have a time or a place to really talk to them because they didn't know who I was, and it was getting, you know, they're coming for the body. But I knew that he was okay. I knew that he was okay. We don't give up on hope, nor give in to the fear of death, but we trust in the one who has paid with his very life to redeem yours, the firstborn to rise again. Fear is normal. It's normal to fear things. It's normal even to fear death. Again, there's a little something always in the back of my head that I fight with. It's a normal thing. What we need to do is we need to look to Christ. We need to look to Christ, the firstborn of all creation, who created life and who has defeated death and is supreme over both. He is the only way I'm making it through this life anyways. But I want to give you hope today. The reason for that big theological discourse is to help you to understand that no matter what you're facing, especially if it's death or a death of a loved one, you don't need to fear. Those who trust in Christ will be, have been, are being redeemed. He is that good. He is that powerful. He is that mighty. And I know you know this. I know you know this. But sometimes we need a reminder. Because sometimes that little thing in the back of our minds likes to creep in. And that's the moment we say, Lord, you are the firstborn. You are supreme. You are the God who came down and bothered to save me. I know that you have me in the palm of your hands. Let us pray. Father God, I know this isn't the most exciting.